Good morning, everyone. Is my microphone on? It is on. Good. It's good to see all of you. I want to just reiterate what Brandon said earlier. It's so good to have visitors with us and be together and enjoy this Christian fellowship with one another where God calls our love to abound for each other in the sweet fellowship that we have established in the church here in Christ. And so it's a blessing to be together today. If you want to turn in your Bibles, open it up to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 18 today. And I want to invite you to open up your Bibles and get into God's Word. Become familiar with this. It's critical. How many of you have ever heard of a speech called an end of battle, or what's the word? The battle speech, eve of battle, that's the word I'm looking for. Have you ever heard of an eve of battle speech? Some of you here who served in the military may have experienced an eve of battle speech. It's when the commander of your particular group gives a speech before you enter into battle, and what he calls for is for solidarity. He calls for unity. He calls for purpose and mission and reminds people why they're there. There in the Oval Office of the White House, I don't know if it's still there, but it was there at one time. There was a famous eve of battle speech that was given by, it was there on the wall in the White House, but it was a speech that was given by Lieutenant Colonel Tim Collins, who was of the 1st Battalion, Royal Irish Regiment of the British Army. And it's one of the most incredible, thoughtful, extemporaneous speeches on the eve of a battle that's ever been given, where he talked to his regiment. There was a tank brigade that was going into Iraq when they were going to free Iraq from the terror and reign of Saddam Hussein. And he reminds the troops that we're not going there to take possession of the land. We are going in to liberate the people. It's their flag that's going to fly. It's not ours. But he said, and you will see, he talked about, you'll see, we're going into a land that was the place where Abraham was from. It was the place where the Garden of Eden was. It was the place of a lot of history that's there in the world. And so he says, tread lightly on this ground. And he reminds his men to fight with vigor and fight with valor. But in victory, he said, be magnanimous. In other words, be respectful. Have dignity and honor with what you're doing. And he said, if you want to fight, he said, if these men want to fight, then we'll bring the fight to them. But if they give up, we're gonna honor them. We're going to treat them with dignity. And anyway, it's an amazing speech. You ought to read it sometime. Lieutenant Colonel Tim Collins. Did any of you see the movie The Lord of the Rings? There's an eve of battle speech in Lord of the Rings. Where Aragorn comes in before the army there, and he says, I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me. He says, a day may come when the courage of men fail, when we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship. But it is not this day, he says. An hour of wolves and shattered shields when the age of men comes crashing down. But he says, it is not this day. This day we fight by all that you hold dear on this good earth. I bid you, men, stand, men of the West. One of my favorite speeches, eve of battle speeches, was given by Queen Elizabeth the year 1588. Some of you may have seen a few years ago the movie Elizabeth, the Golden Age. This is the Tilbury speech that she gave. So there on horseback in front of the army, she gives this speech. If you want to watch the movie, it's really good. And she says this, part of her speech goes, my loving people, we see the sails of the enemy approaching. We hear the Spanish guns over the water. The Spanish Armada was coming to attack England. And she goes, soon now we will meet them face to face. And she said, I am resolved in the midst of the heat of the battle to live or die amongst you all. While we stand together, no invader shall pass. Let them come with the armies of hell. They will not pass. And when this day of battle is ended, she said, when we meet again in heaven or on the field of victory. That's what we call an eve of battle speech. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following is an eve of battle speech. Paul wants you, the church, and Christians to know that we are in a battle. He says, finally, isn't it great when a preacher gets around to the last part of the sermon, he says, and finally, we're not there yet, y'all just hang on. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I want you to hear this as an eve of battle speech because that's exactly what it is. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after everything you have done, to stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. If I'm counting right, there are 7 pieces of armor in action that Paul calls these Christians to take on. Now, I was reading about a preacher up in Illinois. His name is Kevin Miller, and he rewrote this from a perspective, not Paul's words, but maybe some words that we might prefer rather than hearing this battle speech, eve of battle speech, of God. He says, sadly, there are a lot of Christians who wish Paul had written the following words instead. Lay back and relax. Then with the belt of evasion buckled loosely around your waist, with the breastplate of defensiveness in place, and with your feet fitted with the pluralism that offends no one. In other words, laissez-faire. I just tolerate everything. It doesn't matter. In addition to all this, take up the shield of grudges with which you can hold on tightly to hurts and slights. Take the helmet of entitlement and the bludgeon of the flesh, which is the word of anger, and air what's been done to you on all occasions with all kinds of criticisms and complaints. Wouldn't it be easier if Paul had said that? Paul says we're in a spiritual battle. Now, it's hard for us to imagine this because I haven't seen any armored convoys. I don't see any surface-to-air defense being set up around El Campo or Wharton County or whatever. I've not seen any guys dressed in army fatigues. And it didn't look to me like there's a battle going on. As a matter of fact, it looks to me like everything's going pretty good. It looks to me this past week, I've just enjoyed it. It's a beautiful week. Did any of y'all enjoy this weather out here? I'm going, Lord, please extend this weather up through July and August. If you would, I would love that so much. Can I get an amen? It's been a week. You know, I enjoy going outside. Last Sunday afternoon, I went with a friend fishing. It didn't look like there was a battle going on around us. We just enjoyed the afternoon. I don't want to tell you that he caught way more fish than I. That was LaWanda's son. I'm still bearing a grudge about all of that. Although William did bring me some lures, he lost some of my lures on some logs and stuff, so Garrett's a good guy. He gave me some back, so I really appreciate it. If you'll pass that on to him, LaWanda, I would appreciate that. This past week, I enjoyed going to Houston for the Houston Livestock Show and Rodeo. Nate and I went up and watched the annual Brahmin international show. You know, this is the terror of the Titans in the ring. You know, J.D. Hudgens and V8 and Cotrere and Heritage and all of these folks from around here. It's fun. I loved every minute of it. And we enjoyed it. Didn't look like a war was going on to me. This morning, I saw some people down here at Speedy Stop with their boats attached to their truck. They're headed out fishing. They were fueling up. Didn't look like a war going there to me. Today's Rebecca's birthday. She turned 15 years old today. We're going to enjoy some cake and probably sing happy birthday to her and all of that. It just doesn't look like a war to me. It looks like everything's great. Doesn't it to you? And yet Paul says, look, there is a battle that's going on. We are involved in a battle, and we're involved in a spiritual battle. And Paul says, without God's help, we will lose. And the interesting thing is that the victory is ours. The battle has actually been won. What Paul is asking for us, see, the victory is already ours in Jesus. God has accomplished everything. He's given us victory over sin, victory over death. He's given us unity and fellowship in the church. He's filled our hearts with love. He's blessed us with the presence of His Holy Spirit. Look, we've won. And Paul didn't say you need to win the battle. He says stand. Did you notice how many times he says stand? He says, verse 11, put on the armor. So put on the armor of God. Take your stand against the devil. And then he says, therefore, in verse 13, put on the full armor of God so that when evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after everything you've done, to stand firm then with the belt of truth. So folks, we're not in a battle that God has called us to win. We're in a battle that God has called us to stand in our winning position. So the only way that you and I can lose is if you and I give up our position and victory in Jesus Christ. And so here's Paul. He's talking about, let's look at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Look, folks, it's not us. It's not by our might, not by our strength that we have victory in Christ. If you try to take on sin, if you try to take on temptation, if you try to take on life without God, you will fail. You and I aren't strong enough. That's why Christ came. Amen? And so our struggle is against, we're called to put on the full armor of God. Be strong in God's mighty power so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. You know, if you remember way back when, I know it's been a long time, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. He has told us that this same power that was at work in raising Jesus from the dead is ours. And that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. And he says in verse 21 of chapter 1, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but into the age to come. And God placed all of this under the feet of Jesus, and he is the head of us, the church. So do you hear what I'm saying, folks? We are in the winning position. The only thing that we can do is give up our victory. And there are some behaviors that we can carry out that leaves us vulnerable to giving up the victory that we have been given and we have received in Jesus Christ. Now I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 12. It says this. In church family, this is so important for us to understand. You are not my enemy. There's not a person in this house that is my enemy. There's not a person in my family that's my enemy. There's not a person in my work, which would be Suzanne, that's my enemy. Boy, if I said as she was, I'd get thumped upside the head. Paul says that no person is our enemy. Our struggle, he says, is not against flesh and blood. Now, the interesting thing is that we can become pawns of the spiritual world, the unseen world, in which we can live out sinful ways that break the boundaries that God has set. Sin is just simply breaking boundaries. You know, when you lie, you've broke the truth boundary. When you steal, you've broke the boundary of one's possessions that is rightfully theirs. And so what God calls us to do here is to understand what Paul's saying is, look, you're not my enemy. There's not a person in this world that truly is my enemy. Jesus would frame it like this. What do we do with our enemies? What do we do, church family? What does he say, tell us to do? He says, pray. Didn't he say do that? Pray for your enemies. What did Jesus do on the cross? His enemies that had nailed him there. Father, forgive them. Okay, being a Christian isn't easy. It's not for the faint of heart. It's not a feel-good, always walk. And Paul wants us to understand something really important here, that in our struggle, it's not with one another. See, we always think our struggle is with each other, what I call the level one struggle. But actually, our struggle is on a different level, in a different plane, what I would call a level two struggle. It's with the principalities and the powers and this dark place. Paul doesn't talk a lot about the unseen world in his letters, but he does here in Ephesians. And he says there is an unseen world. Now, some people don't, you know, there's different ways we can go about dealing with the unseen world. Some people approach the unseen world as fate, with fate. Florida Georgia Line expresses this so well. Baby, let it be, let it be. Baby, just let it be. Okay, that's old school, 2,000, 3,000-year-old fate. It's just going to happen. I remember one time I was hunting elk up in Colorado, and the guy that I was with, a big thunderstorm had come in, and he said, look, if it's your time, you're going to go. Just don't worry about it. Lightning's popping over. I'm like, no, you know, I'm not going to do this. This is not my time, you know. Fate. It's just going to work out that way. Other people approach it like there's an unseen world, and so I'm going to use created things to manipulate the spiritual world. Some people will wear special charms or bracelets to ward off evil. Emulants. They might practice incantations or cast spells or use other material things to like set boundaries so that you're protected from evil. We call that magic. That's not what we have to do. Matter of fact, Paul would say these are defeated powers. You know, 1 John 4:4, the Apostle John would say, the one in us is greater than the one in the world. Like, we don't have to go through life going, ooh, is there an evil spirit behind that tree? You know, wow. You know, I'm looking for spirits everywhere. We don't have to be evil spirit focused. We're Jesus focused. We don't live in fear. We live by faith. And but we are aware that there are schemes. There are battle plans to disrupt the unity and fellowship and the reconciliation that Christ has brought about in the world. And God's given us this ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so we are ambassadors of Christ, Paul would say. And what we're doing is we're reconciling people with God and with each other. And so the way in which you and I give this up, give the victory up, is when we don't make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, Paul would say in Ephesians 4, verse 3. You know, that one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who's... Okay, it's always been about unity. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had the victory. Do you see? It was theirs. It was only through deceit. See, the devil didn't have power to take them from God. He only exercised deception to drive a wedge between them and God. It was Adam and Eve that did it. Do you see that? And see, that still works today. Anytime you see unity, and now you don't compromise the gospel for unity. That's a pseudo-unity. And unity doesn't mean uniformity. But unity means that I have regard for Christ and for you. And I'm going to do whatever it takes. When it says make every effort, I think Paul means make every effort. Because you see, you and I are that little, we're that tribe here on the earth that's supposed to get this right. And we're supposed to live this right. So that we can then hold forth to the world what a foretaste of the unity that is to come. The theme verse in Ephesians is Ephesians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is God's agenda. And if you're not into unity, you're not in God's agenda. But realize that our struggle, you know, what's this battlefield look like? I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like I had a thought the other day when Nate and I were coming back from Houston. There was a brand new red Lamborghini that pulled out on the freeway right in front of us. I mean, I saw the brand new tag on this Lamborghini. The top was back, the convertible. And it is like, I was like, Nate, hey, we were talking about that. I said, go up there and leave a little of your white paint on the side of that Lamborghini, man. That'd look good. That'd look real good right there. Let's nudge up against him, see what he thinks. You know, why is it that evoked, like, that dude is just showing off, man. He's proud. Let's go, like, put him in his place. Where did that come from? It wasn't from God. Do you hear me? Now, y'all don't ever do that with other people, right? It's like, you know, let's put them in their place. That's what the battleground looks like. The battleground looks like if you have a chance to do something vindictive or say something harsh or hurtful to others, that's what the battlefield looks like. The battlefield looks like, I'll show you what the battlefield looks like when you have bitterness in your heart. And you just hold and you nurse that grudge and you feed it and you nurture it rather than give it up to the Lord and be reconciled with your brothers and sisters. You can have bitterness and you can also have betterness. I created that word, betterness. It's like when you think you're just a little bit better than everyone else, that's what the battlefield looks like. Or you have a rival in life that you'll do anything to just crush them. Hey folks, that's what the battlefield looks like. And so Paul says, put on this armor of God. So let's talk about it for just a minute. Just real quickly, but importantly, let's look at verse 13 and following. Paul says, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, notice he doesn't say if. Did y'all catch that? He doesn't say if, by chance. He says when, which means it will. So you got to be ready. He says, you may be able to stand your ground, and after everything you've done, to stand. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. In other words, truth is like an action. It's not just a set of ideas that I believe in. But it's like I'm truthful in my speech. I'm truthful in my integrity. I'm truthful in my living. I'm truthful in my speaking. I'm a person of the truth. I'm a person that's in the light. And so Paul says this piece of armor that kind of holds everything together, it protects your midsection for the Roman soldier. And by the way, I think it's interesting that Paul comes up with this idea. He's actually just summarizing the whole book of Ephesians. You know, truth, righteousness, faith, the gospel of peace. He's already talked about all of this. So here's what I see. I see old Paul sitting there in the jail cell. He's in chains. And very often a criminal that was being held for a trial would be chained to a Roman soldier Can you see old Paul looking over at this dude that he's chained to and just looking at his helmet and his breastplate and his belt and his shoes? He's prepared for battle, his sword. And Paul says, that's it. We're in a battle. Let me tell the church about the battle we're in. And he says, the first thing you need is you need truth. And truth is an action. It's not just a set of beliefs. And then he talks about we need the breastplate of righteousness. What's a breastplate for? Is it not to protect your most vital organs, your heart, your lungs, your liver, that kind of thing? And so we're supposed to be fitted with this. Fitted with this breastplate. That we live righteously. We do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul, and he also talks about our feet. We need our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. A Roman soldier, he would have shoes that were fitted for him. And they didn't have cleats back then, but they did have spikes and nails. And they would actually drive spikes and nails in the shoes so that these guys, I remember playing golf and it was so cool, and I'd be walking in my cleats over the concrete floors. It's like click, 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 click. I was like, oh yeah. Now we can't even wear those anymore. We have to wear plastic ones. But you football players, y'all wore cleats, didn't you? Baseball players, don't you wear cleats? What do you do that for? So you can get a grip. Get a grip. And so a soldier, if his shoes are slick on the bottom, he can't hold his position. He's going to slide and be pushed back. And so his feet are fitted with the readiness. Now here's how you do war. You do war with presenting the gospel of peace. Remember in Ephesians 2, he says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, that God has, the Gentiles were once apart from the covenants of God without hope. They didn't have salvation. They had nothing available to them. But now Christ is our peace. Matter of fact, this is one of the most important texts in Ephesians. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself, Christ, is our peace. See, some of you may believe that you will have peace if everything goes according to the way that you want it. Y'all don't ever think that way, do you? And if it doesn't go according to the way that you want it, then what do? You let other people know. Not so they have knowledge, so that they will conform to your will. And you can fight that battle for the rest of your life. You just knock yourself out. Go for it. You're going to be a miserable person, and you're going to be miserable to be around. But you know what? There is another way. The gospel of peace said, I'm saved. I'm loved. I'm given an incredible inheritance. Nothing can take that from me. I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm blessed with God's word. And God has brought peace to my life. I don't fear God in the sense of terror. I do in the sense of respect and obedience, because he has my best will at heart. I'm not good at this one, church family. I don't know about you. I tend to do the former rather than the latter. But sometimes when I'm doing the former, like, y'all conform to what I want, which it never worked in my family and still doesn't to this day. I don't know about y'all. I can work toward you conform, but I could be transformed to receive the peace and be aware of it in my life. I think the second John McCord would be a lot more fun to be around. How about you? Now, I'm not asking you to judge me, but I'm like, wouldn't you too? And here it is available to us. And so have your feet fitted. All right, so he talks about the shield of faith. Roman soldiers had a shield that was 4.5 foot tall. A shield, and it was about 2 foot wide. So it's about this tall. And what they could do in battle is they could actually lock their shields together and form an impenetrable line. And you could have several rows of soldiers forming an impenetrable design. And they could actually advance against the enemy. And when the enemy could attack, they could get down behind their sword and protect all of their body. And on the front of the sword, there was a layer of leather, because they learned somewhere along the way that when our enemy has arrows and they can dip them in tar and light them and shoot them toward us, they can start fires around us. And if they hit our shield and our shield's made of wood, what happens to our shield? It burns up. I can't be protected anymore. So they put a cover of leather on the shield. They soak it in water so that when the arrows come in, they could get behind their shield and the fiery darts would hit the shield, the arrows, and they would be snuffed out immediately. And that's the image that Paul says that you and I have. We're going to get fired at. Get behind the shield of faith. Don't give up your faith. Live out your faith. Trust in God. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And so when we feel like we're under attack, get down behind that faith. The faith that you have in Jesus Christ, he's going to see you all the way through. Every arrow that's fired will be snuffed out when you use your shield of faith. And then he says, put on the helmet of salvation. So you got a free hand here. You got your shield here. But he doesn't say grab the sword, because if you grab the sword first, you ain't got your head squared off. And so let's put the helmet on first, because the helmet's really important, because what happens with your head? Isn't that where you do your thinking? And it's the helmet of salvation. And he's not telling them you need to be saved. He's already talking to Christians who are saved. So he's telling them you need to remember your status. You're saved. Because all things are going to come at you. People are going to come at you. Darts are going to come. And you're going to question. You're going to doubt your salvation. You're going to wonder, I'm not worthy of God. And he says, keep your helmet on. Keep your head. Don't forget your salvation. All right, now that my thoughts are prepared, he says, okay, grab the sword, which is the word of God. It's your offensive weapon. And it's like, yeah, church, I'm really concerned today that we don't know the word of God. Or if we do, we're not acting out the word of God. And by doing so, we have no offensive weapon to deal with the enemy, which is not flesh and blood, but it's carried out through flesh and blood, people who've opened themselves up for evil to be worked out through their life. And so we're supposed to take up this this sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the reason we need this is so that we can overcome deception when it's given to us. We can overcome it. And there's all kinds of ways in which we are deceived. I was watching a criminal show with Mindy last night, and anyway, there was a sleight of hand, a comment in this deal about Christians, and it portrayed Christians as archaic, old, irrelevant, and bigoted. And I was like, what? Remember Mindy last night? I'm like, what? What is this? And she's like, oh, it's just a show. I'm like, no, that's a lie right there. You know, you Christians are irrelevant. You're old school. Hollywood loves to do this. And so we can be deceived into believing all kinds of things. We can believe marriage don't matter. We can believe that lying's not a big deal. We can work it all, and we find ourselves deceived and then destroyed. So we need the sword of the Spirit. And then he says, pray. Next week I'm going to talk about what it means to pray in the Spirit. And I want everyone here for that particular lesson. And so Paul says, you know, the final action to be ready for battle is going to be prayer. I'll close with this story right here. There was, this was in a book called The Encourager, written by a guy named Charles Mylander, and he tells the story of a guy named Bob Vernon. Bob is was a policeman in Los Angeles, and he was a motorcycle cop. And one day, In the morning, he was sitting at an intersection, and this red truck comes flying right through and doesn't stop at a stop sign. And the policeman thought, hey, I bet that guy's probably late for work. He's in a rush. And so he takes off after him, puts on his siren, pulls over the red truck. Red truck pulls over. He pulls in behind. He gets up off of his motorcycle. He walks up to the truck, and he says, good morning, sir. Could I see your... Y'all know what they would normally say. But about that time in his request, the driver pulled out a gun and stuck it just inches away from his chest and shot him. It knocked Bob Vernon back 7 foot. And then, seconds later, the police officer, to the surprise of the thief, the reason the thief shot him is because, and I'm calling him thief, he's not just a guy running through a red light, but he had just a few minutes earlier robbed a 24-hour convenience store, had a sack of money with him, and had held the people at gunpoint, and he thought that the cop was coming after him because they had already found out that he had robbed this store. But the only reason the cop went after him is because he ran a stop sign, a red light. And that's why he shot him. The police officer gets up just seconds after being knocked 7 foot backwards, and he pulls out his revolver and he shoots through the open windshield and into the windshield, and then the second shot went through the door and hit the thief right in the left leg, severed some arteries in his leg, and the thief said, "No more, don't shoot." He throws his gun out the window and throws the money out the window. Bob's life was saved that day. Do you know why? Because he was wearing a vest that had several layers of some material called Kevlar that protected the most vital organs of his body. And he survived. Church family, not only can we survive, we can thrive. You have the victory. You don't have to go win it. You just need to stand. And the way you stand is to take up the armor of God. Unified together, advancing forward in God's purposes. That's what Paul is encouraging us to be. If we can serve any of you this morning, we have this time of intercession in which we pray for people. If you have a need or if you'd like to make Christ the Lord of your life, enter the waters of baptism, be filled with that Holy Spirit, and be equipped with the armor of God. We invite you forward while we stand and sing.